Oh, I am so thankful, and we as a church are incredibly thankful for those who have given all, and not just for those who have been lost in battle, but those who have served as well. And we want to recognize that and appreciate that, knowing that not just in this nation we are blessed with freedoms, but so many around the world whom we fight for or have fought for, those who couldn't fight for themselves. And so that's something that we're incredibly grateful for. Can we pray? Lord, we thank you that you are the one that brings ultimate freedom. We live in a fallen world, and it's all the time that there's a battle against our freedom and against freedoms of people around this globe. And I just thank you for the nation that I call home, that I'm blessed with, freedoms that I often take for granted, don't think often of, but know that there's been a price paid. Know that there's been a sacrifice that's been made, and we just want to honor that. We want to thank you for the men and women who have gone before. Thank you for the picture of sacrifice that you've given us in your Son, that he laid down his life, as he said, for a friend, and there's no greater love than that. God, this weekend, I pray just encouragement and comfort around those who have lost someone, and appreciation for those of us that get to enjoy those freedoms. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here today. We are jumping into a new book, a letter written by a man named Paul. And we have studied 21 different books of the Bible since we started as a church. And I want to show you those, starting with 1 and 2 Timothy 11 years ago, and making our way to Colossians. Some of these, like John and Acts, took us a year to get through, or 2 years, excuse me. And then some took a week, like Philemon, Jude, just a couple of weeks, or a week. Jonah took 4 weeks, but it just depends on the book that we're studying. But this is one of the many Pauline epistles or letters that Paul wrote to churches that we get to study. And this one, Colossians, is written to the church in Colossae. And so let me show you the map of the area here. You can see Ephesus is the port city. And so on the trade route are these three cities: Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. Hierapolis, my name's Harrington, that's where our family's from originally. Hierapolis, not really, I'm lying. But there are a lot of furry people there. But these three cities are there together. Actually, Colossae is the one that got a little bit more small over time, kind of small towns, but because of how the trade route went, there's a lot of influence there. Paul never actually went to Colossae. So when he writes this letter, he's writing to a people he's never met in a small town he's never been to, but he's writing this inspired letter that we now look at. It's been canonized in God's word, and we look and go, there's a lot I can learn from what he's saying to them. Now, people would travel through here, kind of like if you were going Boise to Salt Lake, there's Twin Falls in the middle. It would be like one of those types of towns that you're going to pass through, and you may stay there a little bit, but there's a lot of influence coming in. You know, in that day and time, you know, Eastern religion would come in, and philosophy would come in, and idol worship, and then worship of ancestors, and people going, hey, you know, what if it was Jesus plus this and Jesus plus that? So Paul's letter is one that's of direction, but it's also one that's of affirmation, because he's never been there, yet he's heard of them. And the things that he's heard, it's a positive thing. The thing that he's heard is that they really have a love for one another. And it's always important to look back, because when he writes a letter, it's about 5 years after the church started. And you go, how did this church even start? If Paul's never been there, who planted it? What does it look like? And that's an important thing. Like, as we look at Rock Harbor, at the first service, we had Mike and Connie Johnston, who are part of our launch team. And you go, okay, I don't even know those people. Well, I just want to tell you, they're one of the first five families that poured into this place that we now call home. And they now live in Palm Springs. It's really rough. Pray for them. And they come back in the summertime, and they live here in Star. But they were part of the crew of people we sent out with Stonehill Church. So this is kind of practically how we can connect. In this service right now, I saw Todd and Darcy Gill. Would you guys stand up? You're here somewhere. I know you're here. I saw you. No, stand up. It's weird. I don't care. It's 11:30. Who cares? Yeah. Yes. They're right there. My wife, Chris Anna, is here. Yeah. Hi, honey.
Hi.
I won't make you stand because I sleep with her. And yeah, I plan to keep doing that. And so I'm not going to have her stand. That was weird. My parents are here as well. And my in-law and my father-in-law is here. That got even weirder. But there were people that were here day one that, you know, God used to help plant a church. Well, this is a letter that Paul is writing because he knows the planting pastor, Ephratus. And he was in Ephesus when that church was planted. So 3-year ministry that Paul had, he was pouring and discipling, and now this person went and planted a church. It's pretty amazing when you see how the gospel goes forth in different ways. It's kind of like Josh Adams that was here 3 weeks ago out in Cape Cod. We heard him preach. We're excited. We got 7 years ago. We got to be part of his church plant. We sent a team out financially supporting. Their church is called Harbor, which means they're half the church that we are. Half is spiritual, half is godly, half is good, all that stuff. But they're out there. Josh was talking to us when he's here, and he's like, hey, Keith, we would like to plant another church on Cape Cod. Is that something that Rock Harbor would want to be part of? And so they're wanting to do a multi-site with a guy named Mike. Never met Mike, but we know Josh. And so it's like, it's kind of the same thing. It's like, hey, they knew Ephratus, but they didn't know the people in Colossae, and now he's writing a letter about it. It's kind of a cool thing. And by the way, we don't know if we're going to partner with him. We're still negotiating stuff. It's like, hey, does this involve trips for the entire Rock Harbor Church to Cape Cod, Martha's Vineyard, all that? Like, what's in it for us? Like, we're helping you. What are you going to do for us? So we'll keep you posted. But when you look at how the gospel goes, it's just amazing how the Lord just works through people. And so a guy that's never met this small town, unknown people, is writing a letter. And this is Paul. And the same time, Paul is in a prison. And the same time, somebody might be pinning it for Paul because he may not have the ability. His sight may be to the point where he can't actually write. He's also writing the church in Ephesus at the same, around the same time. So I love how God's his word goes through people and in ways and in places. And for you, many of you, you came to Christ and it was like so different than anything you were ever raised in. The Lord came to you, the Lord sought you, and he's still seeking people. And 5 years into this church in Colossae, struggles start to happen, kind of like you experience this, and you get married and 5 years in, or you start a business and 5 years in, you start a church and 5 years in, and there's this influence coming in that, hey, can it be Jesus and idol worship? Can it be Jesus and worshiping dead forefathers? And can it be like these other things? Paul's writing this letter to encourage them because there's some amazing things that they're doing, but he's also writing this to say, there can't be other teaching than just Jesus. It's not a combo platter. It's not Jesus plus all these Eastern religions and worship of ancestors and family traditions. Jesus plus nothing is everything. And Jesus plus anything is no longer Jesus anymore. And so this is saying, hey, what if we did the same thing as he was asking them to do? Hey, put aside your moral things that you're wanting to do because it feels right. Let's talk about the truth of God's word. Let's talk about the preeminence of Christ. Let's put aside family traditions and all these other religious influence, and let's go relationship with Jesus is paramount. So here we go, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you, peace from God our Father. We always thank God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope that was laid up for you in heaven. When you hear this, if you've read any of Paul's other letters, you know, Ephesians, Galatians, Philippians, you could say this opening welcome, thank you, praying for you is kind of like boilerplate. I didn't know what that meant when we started the church. I was 35 years old and I went to Bible college, which meant I didn't know much of that kind of thing, but Mike Johnston, who helped start the church, he said, hey, boilerplate is like that basic text or statements, like if you have a rental and you download it on the internet like everyone else that might have a rental, and that becomes what people sign. It's boilerplate. It's the same statement over and over again. So I just use boilerplate all the time now, and people think I'm smart. But anyways, this boilerplate message, it's actually different in this one because he mentions Christ, Jesus, Christ, God, the Father, Christ. And here's why. The theme of Colossians is the preeminence of Christ. The theme of Colossians is Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is the highest. That word proteion in the Greek supremacy. He is everything. Jesus is first. Jesus is foremost. It's not Jesus and these other things. The false teachers were coming in and say, hey, it could be this. And so people that even had this moral and religious history and worship of ancestors are going, why can't we keep this but also worship Jesus? And they're saying, no. Paul is saying it's Jesus Christ alone. That's why we're calling this series Christ Alone. Nothing else. Because if we remove Jesus Christ, or we add to Jesus Christ? No, Jesus died on the cross for our sin. Jesus rose from the dead to conquer sin and death. He deserves that worship. Jesus Christ does not share his throne with anyone or anything. He doesn't share his throne with self-help. He doesn't share his throne with psychology. He doesn't share his throne with Christian checklists. It's Jesus Christ alone. See, you can debate, what's the GOAT? Who's the GOAT? Like when you think about athletes, GOAT meaning greatest of all time. I'm not talking about like farm animals, okay? So greatest of all time. You can say, oh, let's talk basketball. Oh, it's this or that. Oh, well, in this era and now, like you can't even foul people. And I was a wrestler, so I just fouled everybody and that's how I played basketball. And no, you're not allowed. That's you're going to go to jail, okay? You can't do that now. Like you can say, oh, in this era and in football and, you know, this person retired. And you can, who's the greatest of all time? And you can debate and debate and debate. You can debate the greatest of all time scrapbooker if you want to. I don't care. Like, figure it out. Like, there's all these things, but when it comes to Jesus Christ, there's no debate. He is supreme. He is preeminent. Jesus Christ, look at the fact. Look at the truth. Look that he's the way. He is life. It's a surrender to him. He is the greatest of all time. That's why we're calling the series Christ Alone. The preeminence of Jesus Christ is our salvation. And when you look at scripture and you look like the look at the letters that Paul wrote. Paul wrote letters and 216 times he said in Christ. 216 times he said in Christ. Three times he said Christian. Three. We think the term Christian, but he's saying no, it's in Christ and it's a big deal. Because anything outside of that don't matter. You want to talk about eternity? All that matters is where you were in Christ. It doesn't matter who your dad was. It doesn't matter who you were related to. It doesn't matter like what heritage. It doesn't matter if you were generous to people. It doesn't matter if you were kind of, you know, known as a kind person or had high standards or morals or, you know, you were pretty hospitable. When you talk about eternity, all that matters is, are you in Christ? That's all that matters for now and for eternity. Your name matters, but not as much as being in Christ. See, one of our youngest son, he graduated this weekend. And don't clap, honestly. One of you thought about it. Don't clap. Like, it was a battle up until the last day. I was like, dude, if that math grade doesn't come up, like, no joke. Like, no, you're not just not going to walk, but your mom's going to kill you. You know, so we're like, we don't know how many Starbucks cards it took. I don't know what happened. And don't clap for bribing teachers because that just sounds bad. But I don't know what happened. But all I know is he walked the line, okay? And so, but we were walking through that. And there was this moment because 9 years ago when we adopted him from Ethiopia, when you're adopting from Ethiopia, they give that child the father's first name. So from day one, his name was Natanael Keith Harrington. And that's super cool because my wife barely likes my name. And so like that being like a government issued name from another country, I'm like, it can't change. He's always going to be Keith. You know, I'm thinking that name Keith is like Keith. It's just not a great name. You know, it's like Keith. Okay, you know, whatever. So he's got my name. Super awesome. He comes home and he kept saying Natty John, Natty John. I'm like, dude, your name's Natty Keith. And as he's learning English and I find out he wants to be named after John Cena, professional wrestler. He wanted his name to be John, so John Cena. You know, I'm like, that's cool. Like, I'm the original Rock. But it's fine. It's fine. But he wants to be Natty John. So we've had this debate, and I've had counseling and stuff. But last night, he walked the line. And this was the moment. Because his name's Natanael, and it means it's important. And so Chris Anna's like, man, I want this is Natanael. I can't wait till they say his name. They're probably going to mispronounce it. But it's all good. We're excited. And I'm like, they're going to say Keith. I'm going to get it on video. Here's what took place last night.
Naughty Harrington.
They said naughty, like he's naughty, and he is. But his name's Natty is his nickname. Oh, that's his name, you know, Natty. It's not Natty or naughty. It's Natanael Keith. But notice they didn't say Keith. Every other kid has three names, every other kid. So, and some people had four names, Del Rijos, you know, and all these names. Not my kid, nope, just two names. He adjusted it. He changed it. And I'm angry. So this is just me going, congratulations, yay, you got cards, but I don't know you have a place to live after today. So names matter. But any identity that you could ever have in a name, any identity that you would ever have in your trade or your history or your family of upbringing, or even the fact that I went to this church, nothing matters if you're not in Christ. Like in a little bit, we're going to be receiving communion. And so often people receive communion because it's kind of traditional. It's what people do. It's something, you know, Christ orchestrated it as the Lord's Supper because he was saying, my body's going to be broken. My blood is going to be poured out. But then you know what religion does, just like they were doing in Colossae. They were saying, hey, this is kind of what we do every week. This is kind of what we do every month, or, you know, every so often. We just get together and it's just what we do religiously. And how many times have people taken communion and said, you know, I'm going to take this bread and this blood and it makes me feel clean. And yes, it should be a reminder, but it should only be taken by those who are in Christ. And if you're in Christ, there should be nothing between you and Christ. So the Bible says, like, don't take it. These are the words of Jesus. Don't take it if there's anything between me and you. Are you in him alone? It's our full identity. It's our identity now on this earth, but it's our identity ultimately in heaven for eternal life. Like, you're a resident. You're a resident of heaven. Like, you might reside, but you're a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen. You are in Christ. It's where you're from. Where he goes, you go. Wherever Christ goes is where you go. See, it says, I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Paul heard of their faith of peoples he's never met. The love that you have for the saints because of the hope that's laid up for you. See, what if we got an amazing letter from a man like Paul that had never been to Rock Harbor, that had never met you, but you're getting this letter and he's saying, you know what? The way you love each other, the letter that comes in that it's saying, Rock Harbor, your faith, just as it says here, your faith is so strong in Christ. I've watched you choose to not settle. Church, I've never seen you, but I have heard of you. And you continue to battle. I've watched the world around you change. I've watched truth be attracted, but Rock Harbor, you've stood on the truth of God. You've watched things get kind of weird in a world that starts to say this is truth. No, you've seen that there can be things true, but there's one truth and it's Jesus Christ. It's one truth and it's his word and you're standing upon it. I see the way that you love each other, the way that you have love for all of the saints. A saint meant to be in Christ. A saint meant that they might have been martyred for their faith. It's not what we know as a saint now, that there's this little trinket. There's maybe something that you're like, hey, this is your saint. Hey, pray to this saint. That's not in Scripture. A saint was someone who was in Christ. And that you love one another. You love those who are in Christ. You love the community that you have within your church, but you also love the community that's outside of your church. I see your love. It's everywhere. You're not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. You're continuing to stir one another up, even more so as we see the day approaching that Jesus is coming back. Like, you're a church that really loves. And Rock Harbor, all because of Jesus and the hope that you have in him is why you keep pressing on. You're a joyful people. Like, joy is sensed when people attend your church, but you don't just keep it there. Joy is what you take with you. Joy, you're known by that. I see you have this hope. There's lots of junk around you, but you live in the hope of Christ. You keep battling. You keep fighting. To receive a letter like that, a letter that says, of this you have heard in the word of truth, the gospel. You're a church that's living out the gospel. You're recognizing the preeminence of Christ. Additionally, you're leaning on this message of grace that's the gospel. The gospel is a message of grace. And God's word is a foundation. When it says truth here, you've heard before in the word of truth. It's the word of God being the foundation in your life. That's why John 17:17, your word is truth. John 8:32, that freedom comes in Christ alone. You're set free because of it. There's this foundation, just like John 8:44 says that Satan's a liar. Satan is the author of confusion. The world is going to get confusing. There are men that have, and there are people that do attack truth. They're coming against truth. We have to hold firm that God's word is the foundation. They're coming after truth. Satan is the author of confusion. He's the author of doubt, and he wants to work in. But church, we've hung on. There is one way, one truth, one life. John 14:6. Verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world is bearing it, fruit and increasing. The whole world is bearing fruit and multiplying and increasing, as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So yes, Christ is preeminent. Yes, the word of God is the foundation. Additionally, the gospel is a message of grace. It's an undeserved grace. That's what the gospel is. And the gospel isn't something that we keep to ourselves. No, because God's going to keep forgiving sinners. He would wish that none would perish. No, not one. The gospel is good news. We bring joy in our life. He's saying, church in Colossae, you're bringing joy. There is fruit that I've heard about. You're discipling people. There is growth that's happening. Good things are happening. God is willing to save. It says, indeed, in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing throughout the entire world. It does so among you. That's us recognizing that God gave his son for the whole world. Christ is preeminent. God's word is the foundation. The message of the gospel is a message of grace. And then we stop and say, you know what? God just didn't send his son for us. He sent his son for all. He gave his only son for the world. I don't know if many of you have gotten an opportunity to go to Hawaii, and I got to go to Maui, my wife and I and our family, we got to go, and in Maui, like man cannot live by pineapple alone, but I'm going to try. I'll just be honest with you. Like, and pineapple, you just eat it, and it's really just water weight, honestly. But it doesn't matter. Like, you can stay in a hotel where, like, the air conditioner's falling out on the ground, but they have pineapple at breakfast. It's like, dude, that's a five-star. That's a five-star hotel right there. And you just sit there, and you just eat it, and you just drool, and it goes through your beard, down your chest hair, to your swim trunks. That's exactly what you do. And that's just the people next to me. That's the dude next to me. That's not me. But it's so good. When you think about how good that pineapple can be, or fruit can be, when it talks about fruit increasing, and fruit multiplying, and fruit bringing a blessing for an entire world, just imagine this, and this is a missions trip, if you're asking me, but you start in Maui or some tropical place. You eat a bunch of fruit, but then you go to leave and you pack it in your suitcase. You fill all your suitcases, then you go to the next step in your missions trip, and that's Israel. While you're there, you realize it's dry and it's arid, and you're going to bring this incredible tasting fruit, like mangoes and papayas and pineapple and all these fruits that a desert area and an arid area doesn't have. Can you imagine what those people would taste? Like, in a lot of those areas, there might be a little bit of fruit. So in the Bible, when you hear it talking about a land filled with milk and honey, like, honey was a really big deal. It was like sweet that you never really had in your mouth. And all of a sudden, you're like, whoa, are you kidding me? And when it talks about the grape clusters, because it's not everywhere and it's only in a little bit of a season, but what if there's a tropical place that you could take that all the time? Now, don't do it. That's illegal. Like, you're going to airport jail. I don't know how jail works, but it tells you, do you have any fruits and vegetables? Have you touched livestock? Be honest about that stuff. Go to jail if you don't. But just think, you take these amazing fruits to a place that's never had it before. You know that that's what we're supposed to be in Christ. We're so supposed to be so filled up with the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, goodness, gentleness, long-suffering. Against such, there's no law. Nothing can stand against it. You're supposed to be in your workplace, and even though everyone else is complaining about this, you're the breath of fresh air. You're not just a reality check. You're a hope giver. You're dealing hope to people. You're going, you know what? I have this in Christ, and this is difficult, and I want to complain about this person, and I want to be frustrated on this team, and I want to be annoyed in this classroom, and this person, as people are gossiping, it doesn't mean you shame them, but you bring hope and you bring life, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're increasing so that the whole world would know, or you can go ahead and be like everybody else. You can go ahead and join in the complaining. You don't want to be the one that really messes up the boat because everybody else is kind of acting and behaving of this sort. And you too can be dry and arid. And my question is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, it's different. If you're in Christ when you grieve, as hard as it is, other people see how you grieve and they're like, man, there's something different. They don't grieve like someone without hope. When you walk through difficult things, when you say, I'm praying for you, and you actually follow up with them and you love them without judgment, that's what we're supposed to be. So when we recognize that God gave His only Son, and the fruit that we bear in our life is supposed to multiply and increase, we should be like that, those suitcases full of tropical fruit that plop down in a dry, arid desert. And that's the joy we're supposed to bring to our community. That's the joy we're supposed to bring to our gatherings, to our relationships. Paul is saying you should be the most kind. You should be the most patient. You should be the most joyful in the way that we interact with people. John 3:16 is an incredibly powerful verse. I know many of you have heard it, but I want to read it today out loud with each of us. So on the screen behind me, would you read this with me? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. One more time. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Think of the inclusivity. Just look at this verse. Think about how many different things are said here that talks about His love, His sacrifice, His desire, His offering. Jesus Christ is preeminent. God's word is foundational. The message of the gospel is grace. And oh my goodness, God gave His only Son for the entire world so that everyone would know that they are loved. Who? The entire world. That's everybody, all included, that He gave, not just something, but He gave His Son, His only Son, that whoever it is, it doesn't matter what you were raised in, it doesn't matter who your parents are, it doesn't matter what your name is, it doesn't matter your heritage, it doesn't matter your work, it doesn't matter all of the things that would qualify you to be at a certain level in this life, socioeconomic, by race, whatever it would be, it doesn't matter. It's whomever. And what do you have to do? You got to believe. And how do you believe? In Him. He said there's one way. I want to make it simple. That you would believe in Him, not that you would believe in all of these other things plus Jesus, or Jesus plus all these other things. He's no, abandon it. It's Christ alone. It's in Him that you should not perish. That's like number 7, that you wouldn't perish, that you would have not just life, but you would have eternal life. That's what He wants to bless you with. And the only way to this, the only way to peace, the only way to hope, the only way to be like that church in Colossae, that He had never met them, He's never been there, but He's heard about them, is because they were in Christ and they were in Christ alone. But we have a choice to make. What does this practically mean? We have a choice to make. Are we going to be people who are hospitable or hostile? Because if you're in Christ, you're hospitable. If you're not in Christ, you're hostile. Too many people claim they're in Christ, but they are known by more what they're against than what they're for. They're known by all the things that they think is wrong. And yes, do we need to fight for truth? Absolutely. But we are told to live out the fruit of the Spirit. Be hospitable, not hostile. We're to be seekers, not people who are settled. Seekers, we are to seek and save the lost, just like Christ. We have a choice to make. Or are we going to settle? Settle because we have a full building? Settle because of all of our kids know Christ? Are we gonna settle because the people I'm really close to, they're in Christ? Or are they kind of close to Christ? Do you wake up with a burden in your heart? We should wake up unsettled. You know why? Because we're not there yet. We're not in heaven yet. We're not at eternal life yet. We're living now as if heaven come to this earth. We're praying for revival. I'm in Christ, and sometimes it's I'm in Christ alone, and we're beckoning because we're miserable. But there is a hope that's to flow through us, and if we are not settled, let's wake up every single day going, you know what? I'm gonna live like it depends on me, but I'm gonna pray like it depends on God. And I'm going after the lost. I'm going after the lonely, because we have a choice to make. Because it's really quick. We will become a memorial. We will become a monument rather than a movement. We will become a place whose greatest days. We will become a people. You'll become a person that your best days are behind you. And what kind of life is that? No, we're supposed to live as unto eternity, like a movement. There are more people to reach. There's more people to love. We've sat around here for a really long time. Are you going to be a keeper of an aquarium or a fisher of men? Because you know what made the people in Colossae literally go, I'm done living like everyone else on this trade route. Jesus Christ. Because someone fished for them. See, you know what religion did? It built walls. You know what relationship does? It breaks them down. Religion builds an aquarium. And we can go, oh, it's kind of nice, and it's this, and got this bubbly thing over here, and got this over here, and this certain kind of bedazzled rocks over here, and this car, and it's just really nice, and I get comfortable in my aquarium, and let's just keep the aquarium. Let's just get a little bit bigger aquarium. No, we're supposed to break down the walls and go fish for men. We're to go after to seek and save those who are lost. And if you're in Christ, if you're not in Christ, this might sound a little bit confusing, but if you're not in Christ, I would just say, why not? Why not surrender your life to Jesus? Why can't today be the last day you spend apart from his love and grace? And today's the day you receive it. There's nothing you can do. To be in Christ just simply means to surrender your heart and your life. I'm yours. But if you're in Christ, do you realize you get to be a fisher of men? You don't have to sit in the harbor all the time. You don't have to be the boat that gets barnacles, that just sits there and just rocks back and forth. Oh, what a wonderful life. No, you want to be out there in the winds and the waves, and you want to find that person that can't believe you loved them, can't believe you floated by them, and you got suitcases full of juicy fruit. And you can't wait to be joy in their life. And they've tried literally everything. Are you in Christ? Because if you're in him, oh my goodness, there is joy, there is life, there is hope, and God will use you in a way just like he used Todd and Darcy Gill and Chrisanna Harrington, Mike and Connie Johnston, Phil and Connie Eastman, Jeff and Andrea Foss. To say, hey, we're not comfortable just keep going to church each week. We're not comfortable staying where we were. Doug and Heather Connolly, they end up planting a church. God will use you in a way that your family is no longer just like people that you spend time with at family gatherings. They're people that you spend eternity with at a heavenly gathering. And there is nothing like that. And the only thing that matters are you in Christ. So when you get an opportunity today to receive communion, if you're in Christ, don't let anything be between you and him. I would say if you have something in your heart, just like scripture says, don't receive it today. Take more time to pray. And if you're not in Christ, why can't today be the day that you're not just receiving communion because it's what churches do? No, you're receiving communion because you're in Christ and you received his gift of grace, his forgiveness of sins, and life eternal. So take a moment. They're going to sing a song, reflect on that, and we'll receive communion in just a moment when I come out to pray. Lord, I thank you so much that we can celebrate, we can remember that you gave all. You gave everything. You gave your only. Not something, but you gave everything. And God, the gift of your only son, his body that's broken for us. It's been 2,000 years since his blood was poured out. Yet this opportunity today to remember, the opportunity we have to confess sin to you, to be made right. We don't want anything in the way. For those that have come to faith today, today is the day of salvation. We celebrate that. God, we celebrate new life in you. It's through you and you alone. It's not a traditional act in a church. We don't want to be like the people in Colossae that were saying, can we have Jesus plus this? No, we want to be people that it's Christ alone. Christ alone. Lord, I just ask right now. I ask for freedom. I ask for the chains to be broken. I ask for us to feel and live like the sent people that you came for, that we'd be on mission for you. We would seek after those that don't have a relationship with you. God, we'd keep you preeminent. We want Christ at the throne. God, we want your word to be our foundation. We have the message of grace, and Lord, you want the whole world. You wish that none would perish. No, not one. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.